author and professor Lewis Smedes used to ask his students, "How many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." All over the room, everybody's hand would get raised. And then he would say, "How many of you want to go to heaven today?" And a few people would kind of slowly raise their hand and kind of look around, you know, because that was supposed to be the right answer, right? And then he said, then he asked them, "How many of you would like to see the world set straight once for all? No more common colds, no more uncommon cancers. Hungry people would have plenty. No one would lift a finger to harm another. We would be at peace with everyone, even ourselves. Anybody interested in that?" And then here go the hands again. And he would look at them and he would say, "If that's what you're looking for, then heaven is the place to be. Heaven is the place to be." Today, we're going to continue our series in Isaiah 56 to 66. We're coming right near the end. In fact, this Sunday and next Sunday, we complete the series. Today, we look at Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, gathered his students around and said, "Let me talk to you about the future. Let me show you what it is like." And so I want to invite your attention there to Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 17. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Now today we're going to look at God's plan for the future. We're going to see what Isaiah tells us about God's plan for the future. Let me set the context. In the last chapter, or this same chapter actually, the beginning of chapter 65, Isaiah was talking about three things about God. God invites, God rewards, and God judges. And he, in the end of that section, was talking about God's judgment, the punishment that would happen to people who had rejected God. But he comes in the very last verse of that section, verse 16, and makes this statement, the past troubles will be forgotten. Here's all of verse 15 and 16 put there together. Look at verse 16. "Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes." Well, what do you mean, Isaiah? Isaiah is recording God's words here. God is speaking this, and God is saying, all these past troubles are going to be forgotten. Well, when is that going to happen? Well, now Isaiah is going to elaborate on it. He's going to take verses 17 to 25 and elaborate on this concept here about the past troubles being forgotten. And I want to show you a picture of what Isaiah was considering and compare that to what we see in the New Testament. Because all of God's Word is God's Word and all of God's Word is true. But it's almost like the Old Testament. You get the picture. But if you're old enough to remember black and white television, then when the New Testament, you get it in color. Or maybe the Old Testament is regular TV and the New Testament is high def. And the reason why is not because the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. It's all part of God's Word. It's just that over time, God increases His revelation. And He gives us more revelation the longer that the canon goes. So in the Old Testament, Isaiah, both Isaiah and the New Testament see two eras, two orders. They see the old or the current, and they see the new one that is coming. And so in Isaiah's mind, he has been talking about these eras, and he's been talking about what is going to come. And what he says here in verses 17-25 is about this new future order. He is seeing it all there. Their concept of heaven as the eternal state was not as developed yet in the Old Testament. And so, for instance, now in the New Testament, there also is a sharp dividing line between the two orders. There's the current order, and then there's the new order. But we learn as we get into the book of Revelation, for instance, that the new order is going to have a couple components to it. There's going to be a millennium, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then after that 1,000-year reign of Christ, then He is going to create new heavens and new earth, and it's going to be what is known as the eternal state. So Isaiah and the New Testament sync up. It's just that we get more information as the New Testament goes. So what Isaiah is talking about here, one of the struggles sometimes as we read it now in the New Testament era is Isaiah talking about the millennium here? Is he talking about what's going to happen during the 1,000 years? Or is Isaiah talking about what's going to happen in heaven forever and ever? And my answer is yes. Because in Isaiah's mind, in what God had revealed to him, he was looking out into a future eternal state, and he was just painting it all together. And Isaiah, I don't believe, was specifying. I don't think if you said, Isaiah, are you talking about the millennium or heaven? He would have went, what? I'm just saying what God told me to say. I'm just considering this future blessed state when God is going to make everything new. And so as we read it, some of the things we read in there, we go, oh, well, that... There's human elements, so this must be the millennium. And then sometimes we read it and we go, this must be heaven. I don't think it's a contradiction. I just think we get fuller information in the New Testament. But does that make sense? That's important to say in the beginning so you're not sitting there trying to figure out, well, what about this? What about that? What about this? Here's the big, big, big issue. We live in an old, broken order world right now. And God is still in control, even though sometimes it may not seem like it. And one day He's going to set everything new, and it's going to be a blessed eternal state. This is what God wants us to see. And Isaiah is going to talk about what that is going to be like. So let's see what this description, the best way I can describe it is not with an outline, but just with an acrostic. And so if you have that outline sheet, we're just going to go through the verses, bang, bang, bang. And we're going to talk about the new creation, because that's what Isaiah talks about. He talks about a new creation that he sees as we move forward. Look how he describes it. First of all, he describes it as newness. See verse 17, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Now, when you read this, you can't help but think back to Genesis 1:1, right? When in the beginning God created the heaven and our same word is used in Genesis 1:1 as is used here in Isaiah to create, to produce something new. This is what God is going to do. It produces something fundamentally new. You know, there's something special about new things, isn't it? It doesn't matter what it is, if it's a new house or a new car or a new marriage or a new baby or a new job. There's something special about something being brand new, right? God is going to create something new. New heavens and new earth. And the second part of the verse leads into the next letter. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Elimination of bad memories. Part of the new order is the elimination of bad memories. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. I want you to do this. I want you to turn to one or two people beside you, and for about a minute, minute and a half, I want you to think about this question and talk about this question. What are some things about this world in which we live that you'll be glad that one day will be forgotten? Are there any things in the world, in the history of the world, current, past, that you'll be glad that they will be forgotten? You'll be glad that it's true that they won't be remembered in the eternal state. Go ahead and turn to somebody beside you there. Okay, if you'll wrap that up. I was going to do this with mics, but I think we can do it without mics. If you'll just speak up, just give very brief answers, but look, just hear some of the things that we're going to be glad to forget. How about it starting in this section? Stand up. How about if you just stand and say it? That way, make sure everybody can hear it really well, okay? Politics and cancer. Interesting. Two words there. Aging. War. Pride. Sir, I'm talking to the middle section here. Oh, yeah, that's my brother-in-law, by the way. He moves over to the middle, yeah. All right, gotcha. Yeah. You could say hostile regimes. I know, yeah. Hunger. That's right. All right, how about over here in this section? Poverty. Road rage, yeah.
Injustice.
I mean, we probably could go on and on and on. It, you know, look, it's great to be alive. Thank God that we're alive. There's a lot of wonderful things about life. But you know what? There are a lot of broken things in our world. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. We live in this current order. And here's the beautiful thing about what is coming. We're not going to remember those things. We're not going to remember those things. We're not going to remember the broken relationships. We're not going to remember the injustices. We're not going to remember our failures or the failures of others. Or when people hurt us or we hurt them. Or when there was war or when things happened that we just didn't understand. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. See, by the way, as you can tell, we're not necessarily going right in the order. Isaiah, if he would have written it in my order, it would have been bang, 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 bang. But I'll talk to him about that one day, maybe. Creation of God. Verse 18, be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Verse 18 continues this theme that he started in verse 17 about creation. Why is all of this going to be great? It's because there's going to be a creator, and that creator is God, and God is going to create these things. Sir Isaac Newton posited that evidence for the creator is just up in the sky. He said, this most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. It is ridiculous to posit that this incredible world in which we live just somehow came into being on its own. That somehow impersonal forces combine long enough or at the right moment to have an explosion and to bring it all together. How many of you have a watch on your arm? Some do. Some have phones, right? You know, how did this watch come into being? It was not that there was this explosion in the watch factory and all of the different little springs and components and pieces just somehow came together. You think, oh, well, that's ridiculous. That is not as ridiculous as thinking that our world could come together. And human life that is much, much more complex. There's a designer. There's a creator behind this. There's a designer and a creator behind the world, and it's God. And God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, but that one's going to be perfect because he's not going to let any sin get in and mess that one up. Well, oh, there's going to be only joy. Notice here in these next two verses, the notion of joy appears six times. Six times. That's a lot of times compressed into two short verses. Six times. I've got them underlined. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. By the way, Brian Yerke, if you could just look up that Zephaniah verse, and I'm going to ask you to read it in a minute, the one that we talked about at the men's retreat. There's only going to be rejoicing. There is only going to be joy. I will rejoice. Jerusalem will be a delight. We, as God's people, are called to rejoice in what God's creates. Why? Because He's going to create it. Jerusalem is kind of the center, the focus of the kingdom of God as it's envisioned here. And it's going to be a delight and its people are going to be a joy. But verse 19, notice the power of verse 19. Now God is no longer calling people to delight in him or in his creation. But he says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. I love that. God is going to delight in his people. John Calvin said, so great is his love towards us that he delights in our prosperity, not less than if he enjoyed it along with us. And you know, if you're a parent, you probably can relate to that. If you look at your children, don't you love it when they're happy, when they're succeeding, when they're doing well? You just delight in them because you love them and they belong to you. And you take delight in them. You rejoice over them and their joys become your joys. And that's the way God is with us. He looks at us, his people, and he delights in us. And of course, what is true of children is probably 100 times truer of grandchildren because you delight in them and then the parents take care of the rest of it. At our men's retreat, Do you have the verse, Brian, in Zephaniah? Do you have the verse in Zephaniah? Yeah, we had an interesting, this spring, we had a men's retreat. And Brian mentioned, he's one of our musicians, about we always sing over God. But there was a verse that was brought out. Would you raise your voice and read that in Zephaniah?
It's Zephaniah 3:17. And it says, the Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. God sings. He created us all in his image. He gave us voices. He sings. We should sing when we
sing. Yeah. It's amazing. He sings over us. He rejoices over us. And that's what this eternal state is going to be like. Here's a great one. Infants will not die. Infants will not die. Verse 20, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Those who belong to God's kingdom will have longevity. That's what these verses are talking about. It is an absolute tragedy in our lifetime when we see an infant die. Any death brings great, great emotion. I'm not sure that any deaths bring greater emotion than one like this. I sent Joe Dow a text this week
many of you know, obviously here, Joe and Carla. Baby Tristan was one of these infants. And I remember they knew he had a heart issue before he was born, and he was born and lived about a month long. And many people prayed for them and were there with them and gathered with them at the hospital. And we were there when the doctor came out and basically said, well, Tristan has lost his fight. And Joe and Carla asked Pastor Scott and me to go back with them to see him. And I'm not sure I've done anything harder in my ministry. I was honored and glad to be there and to be there with them. But, you know, this is what I love about heaven. This is what I love about the eternal state. That's never going to happen again. There aren't going to be sick babies. There aren't going to be malnourished babies. There isn't going to be any shortness of life, because God is going to create life. Well, the images about the way God wants it to be for us continue. There's going to be rewarding work, verse 21 and 22. Sometimes people have this image that heaven is going to be just, you know, sitting around and on a cloud or something, bored. I don't believe that for a minute. God creates us to love, to be productive. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Think about Israel, God's people, before they were taken into captivity. In their land, they were there and they were working, and they would build houses and they would plant crops, thinking, we're going to live in this house and we're going to enjoy the fruit of these crops. But God had told them back in the law, he had told them that if you honor me and obey me, you'll be blessed. But if you disobey me, you will be punished. And God used the nations around them to punish them because they were disobedient. They were a disobedient people. And what happened? These foreign nations came in and destroyed them and took them into captivity. And the houses, the very houses that they had built, the crops that they had planted, they couldn't enjoy them. Others came in and enjoyed them. And Isaiah says to people who knew about this, these are, I believe some of these people hearing this were people who had been out into captivity and now are just starting to come back. They had experienced this firsthand. And he said, it's not going to be like that anymore. You're not going to work and not see the fruit of it. You're going to have longevity like the days of a tree. And related to that, there will be nothing in vain. Verse 23. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. Productive work has been a part of God's plan from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam something to do. Sometimes we think that work is a result of the fall, that when humanity fell. It's not. But it's as a result of the fall. Now work is hard. And sometimes work is unproductive. And it doesn't turn out what we hoped that it would turn out. And so God's intention was that people would live productive lives and they would be involved in productive things. And he's saying that whatever happens in that day that Isaiah can see out there, it's not going to be in vain. And there aren't going to be children that are doomed to misfortune. Sometimes it seems like children are doomed to misfortune, certain ones. But this chapter is about a new creation. It's about God changing things and bringing things about. In the millennium and in heaven, I believe that we will be productive. Don't believe we'll just be sitting around. Now, in the middle of the sheet, or in the middle of the verse, verse 23, we're given the reason for this. Why will we be productive? What is the cause of that? And we get another letter, but we keep the same verse. That is because we are going to experience God's blessings, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. This group of people will truly be blessed and truly be productive. And God's blessing is also going to extend to their descendants. If you look at the end of that verse, they and their descendants with them, all of their offspring are going to experience that as well. Well, verse 24 is interesting. And that is, there will be answered prayer. This is one of those ones that we think about the millennial era as we look back on it. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Do you remember the last chapter of Isaiah at 64? The complaint that the people were making against God, they weren't having their prayers answered. They were like, God, where are you? God, you're hidden from us. God, you're not hearing us. And it's almost like they were blaming it on God. They were blaming that situation on God. Well, already earlier in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, God had made the statement that it was not that was the reason that they couldn't get their prayers answered, but it was their sin that had separated them from him. That's what created the lack of answered prayer. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Guess what? In this great future that Isaiah envisions, there will be unhindered fellowship with God. Complete fellowship with God. There won't be any brokenness. There won't be any failure. There won't be any of those times when you feel distant from God or you feel like God is distant from you. He is going to be there and answer even before you ask. And then the chapter culminates with this great picture in verse 25. It's a picture of tranquility, a picture of peace. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is a repeat. Isaiah often repeats things. Earlier in chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, he had prophesied about these types of things being happening. And he also said in that day, children are going to be able to play near the holes of snakes, cobras. So in that day, I think we could say there won't be any snake bites. There won't be any bees stinging or mosquitoes biting or animals fighting each other. It's going to be, you know, look at the picture, the wolf and the lamb eating together. It's just going to be a tranquility because God is ruling. It's unbelievable. Well, not really unbelievable. It seems unbelievable to us, but nothing is unbelievable with God because nothing is too hard for God. So here we go. Here's the new creation. Newness, elimination of bad memories, with descendants, creation of God, rewarding work, experiencing God's blessing, answered prayers, tranquility, infants will not die, only joy and nothing in vain. And that's why today we can say God's plan for the future. You could just say one word. New. New. God's plan for the future. New. There's another word I thought of, so it actually could be two words. Wow. Wow. God's plan for the future. Wow. It's going to be new and it's going to wow us. Well, how does Jesus Christ, who came hundreds of years after this, how does he fulfill what Isaiah was seeing and what Isaiah was talking about? I want to read a verse from 2 Corinthians, a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 19, and listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's how Jesus began the fulfillment of this. Jesus Christ knew that the world was broken, that there was an old creation, that we were sinful and separated from God. He, God's Son, in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died an incredible death, a substitutionary death to pay for your sin and my sin. And now, if you are in Christ, not if you're a church member or a good person or turn over a new leaf, but if you are in Christ, that in language means intimately related to. If you are intimately related to Christ, then how does that happen? By faith, the Bible says, by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. When that happens, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are part of the new creation. And God creates a new you and changes you and fits you for heaven so that you'll be a part of this great future that God has in mind. Do you know him today? Are you in Christ? Have you seen your sin and your need and called on God in trust and dependence, turned your life over to him in faith? I hope so. That offer is there for you today from him. That's how he fulfilled it. And there's no command. There's no command in Isaiah. But there's a command that Jesus gave that relates to this. He told his disciples, his early ones, in John 14, here's the command, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the command of Jesus. Don't be troubled. Why? My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's our command today from Jesus. Don't be troubled. Don't be overwhelmed by the world and all those things that you wish you could forget, but be encouraged and remembered that he's got a home for us and he's preparing a rooms, many rooms for us where we're going to go with him. How do these principles help us as we try to disciple others? I would just say one thing, learn yourself and teach those that you're discipling how to wait. And by wait, I mean waiting for the return of Christ the way the Bible talks about it. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Learn that. Teach others that. That waiting means I'm going to live a godly and pure life because I know that he's coming. I know that this isn't real right here. I know that I'm not home yet. I don't want to make this world my home. I'm going to be here. I'm going to live in the world. I'm going to love the people in the world. I'm going to be a minister of reconciliation to them. I'm going to share the message of the gospel with them. But my ultimate home is not here. We're not home yet. I don't know what you did over July 4th, but Pastor Scott and Andrea did an interesting thing. I asked Scott before they were leaving. I said, "You got any plans for the 4th?" And he said, "Yeah, I think we're going to camp a little bit." I don't think they'd ever camped in a tent, but they decided they were going to camp in a tent. We're going to go down to Carowinds. They have some things down near there. Andrea, will you come up here for a second? Do you guys also remember this week that almost every day, late in the afternoon, what has happened from the sky? like massive amounts of rain. So, Andrea, if you'll just take that mic, and I want you to give a testimony to the Lord. No. You guys went down there on Monday night, and what happened?
Well, there was a torrential downpour that evening. We had everything all set up. We thought correctly, but apparently it was not correctly. And so when this downpour came, we went into the lodge and we were playing games, having fun, thinking our stuff was going to be nice and dry when we went back out. And it wasn't. And it was about 9 o'clock at night. It was dark and everything was soaked inside of our tent.
And what did you do?
So we drove home and slept in our beds that night. We just left our stuff down there.
And you went back the next day.
Correct.
And you did spend the night successfully.
We did. That night, yes.
And you're going to go this week and spend every night down there in the tent. Is that right?
No.
Okay. All right. Good. I love that story. You know, how many of you like to camp out in a tent? How many? Of anybody? Okay. You know, there's something romantic sounding about it, right? Or idyllic. Not romantic, like, you know, idyllic. Oh, we're going to be out there in your nature. Yeah. We're going to cook on the fire. Right, yeah. And after, you know, the fire burns up all your food and stuff. And the bugs come and the snakes and the spiders and mosquitoes and everything. And, you know, it's probably fun for some people. But even the people who really enjoy it for a break aren't going to stay there forever. You know why? Because it's just temporary. It's not home. I think Andrea and Scott were glad to get home. And yeah, there are a lot of blessings in this life. They're good things. But there are a lot of torrential downpours too, and bugs and snakes and hard floors and hardships. But here's the good news. If you're a member of God's family, this isn't home. This isn't home. What's God's plan for the future? Well, pick your choice of the words. New and wow. Let's bow our heads together, please.